Today's message comes from 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 11. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Today I'm challenged by the heaviness that I've felt this week, along with possibly many of you, for the seemingly great political crisis of our nation. And some have characterized this time as most important moment in U.S. history since the Civil War. We're here with hopeful hearts. We're here with grace of God to bring us to his word. I'm thankful I don't have to rely upon my own thoughts today and my own feelings, because they've been up and down all over the field this week. So it's good that we have something more solid than our feelings, something more solid than our own wisdom and intellectual ability to help us today to really get us where God wants us to be, to prepare for this coming week and these coming events in our history. Let's pray. Dear God, we come before you today. We know that we've been challenged in the last couple of weeks with messages on persevering prayer and also how to trust God in difficult times and turmoil. And for that, we're thankful that you have given us messages to prepare us for what has happened in this past week. Lord, we ask that today you would carry us along even further in our need of your wisdom and your grace and your help to weather the storm in a way that honors and glorifies you. Lord, make us strong and power in your power and might, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, the message today was chosen before the events of this past week. So we're asking God to apply this to our hearts in a way that only he can do. We are in a passage that's written by the Apostle Peter. We're in a passage that was possibly written toward the end of his life, and he was possibly in Rome when he wrote this. We can learn so much from this passage. It's just packed full of all kinds of interesting and helpful thoughts and encouragement and guidance from the Lord. It's almost overwhelming how much that you can pull out of this passage. We'll go ahead and get started in verse 3 this morning. We have a language that Paul's using that apparently is adapted to Hellenistic culture. So Paul's using is using terms that are not really used in other writings in the New Testament, and he is using these terms so that the culture can understand and relate to what he's saying. And so that's helpful to keep in mind, because we come right to an example of that in the very first verse, in verse 3. I'm using the New American Standard Version here. For his divine power. That's just another way of saying God is doing this. But for his divine power, he's using Hellenistic language there that will help the culture to simulate what he's saying. Has granted, in other words, God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now that requires a pause right there to let that sink in. Because if we don't understand that, if we don't capture that very first thought here, then we're going to get off track later on in this passage. So it's very important to realize that here he's saying something that's the basis for everything else he's saying in this passage. He is using a form of speech here that could be interpreted or translated, given that we are convinced. First, we have to be convinced of this first point, and then everything else will fall into place in this passage. God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. I think it was St. Augustine, I'm not going to quote this exactly, but whatever God requires, he gives. So that's a way of summing this up. God's not asking us to do anything that he's not provided for us to do, that he doesn't give the strength and the power and even the desire to do it. So that's the basis of what we're going to be looking at today, is that this is something that comes from God. We can't take credit for this. This challenge that we're going to face here in this passage, if we take that challenge on, take it seriously, and we do our very best to meet that challenge in the way that God has asked us or commanded us to do, if we do that successfully, it's all 100% glory to God. It's just a confirmation that God is faithful and he will do what he has promised. So that makes it clear the ramifications of what we're talking about today. Now then, we start with a series of clauses in the passage here. In the Greek, this becomes complex. There's a lot of sentences. The sentence is quite complex at this point, and we try to move through it as the best we can and grab as much as we can, and then meditate on this passage over and over again in the future to glean more and more. But through, here's our first clause. Now this is how he is granting these great needs that we have, how he's giving us what we need to live a holy life, a life of godliness. And not only godliness, but a life that is eternal, even after death. So there's two aspects to this, what these qualities that God is giving to us. They're necessary to live a godly life here and now, and they're necessary for us to inherit the eternal kingdom in the future. So it's a big issue here. It's a very important point. And we can imagine that Peter, toward the end of his life, he's coming to the point. He says, you know, this may be my last chance to talk to the church. This may be my last opportunity. I'm going to say something really important here. So we have life and godliness that's been granted to us through these qualities that he's given us. Now, he does this through the knowledge of him who called us. We have a pronoun there, him, and commentators are sort of on the fence here. Is he talking about the Father? Is he talking about the Son? Well, at least we can take the safe answer and say he's talking about God. So that's a good way to handle it. But could be possibly Father or Son he's talking about here. One commentator that I respect, he was Brother Hexon's New Testament teacher, I believe. He says, I slightly lean to putting Christ here as the him. But it doesn't really alter the passage as far as benefiting us and encouraging us either way. But he called us, and that's the call to salvation is normally attributed to the Father, but that may influence us somewhat on that particular issue. Who called us by his own glory and excellence. Another clause there, by. So we're still not getting an identification of what these great qualities, what this everything that he's given us. He hasn't told us exactly what that is as yet, but he's leading up to that and he's telling us how he did it or how we're getting these benefits that we need to fulfill the responsibilities and the calling that he has given us. So he's given this through the knowledge of him. And the Greek word used here gives us a little bit of an insight of what knowledge he's talking about and how we're supposed to understand this. It's a knowledge through experience. And it's a knowledge through personal experience and a knowledge through access to God. Access to God, awareness of God, union with God, union with Christ, participation in God, all those things. We know God in a personal way. We don't just know information about God, but we actually are in contact with God in a personal way. And through that contact with God, through that union with God, through that access to God, he is supplying these qualities that we're going to need in our Christian lives. And we do need. And we need right now in this situation we're facing as persons living in the United States. And so that was through who called us. By his own glory and excellence. Another difficult clause to interpret. What is he getting at here? It could be that he's telling us that when we are called to be united to Christ and be converted to Christ, that what he uses to call us or how he goes about calling us is that he reveals to us the excellencies of his glory, that how good he is, how profound is his character, that draws us to him, draws us to Christ, draws us to God. And so that's possibly one way of looking at this clause here, by his own glory and excellence. Another way of looking at this is the possibility that he's saying he's calling us not based upon our excellence, not based upon any good that he sees in us, but he's calling us based upon his own character. There's something in his character that's reaching out to us through his own goodness. So, some profound thoughts there. And then we get to verse 4. And we're looking at this, where we are looking at the beginning through these. He's used a pronoun there, these. And in the Greek, the grammar will allow us to go back to everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's a possibility, what these is referring to. These could be referring to these qualities of his own glory and excellence. That's another possibility. Or could he be even including both options? Could he be including everything that's in verse 3? Well, it's hard to settle. Commentators are not going to be able to agree on that either, but we do know that these, that has granted us precious and magnificent promises related to something in verse 3. Going back to verse 3, he's granted these precious and magnificent promises. We're encouraged right by this, because I'll just kind of give you a hint, a preview. God is getting ready to ask, maybe even stronger, command us to do something later on in this passage. So what he's doing is he's getting us ready for that. And he's getting us ready for that so when we hear what it is that he has given us to do, we can respond with a faithful perseverance in doing what he said. Because he's already told us what he has done, so that what he requires of us will be successful. It may sound a little bit of a challenge when we hear it, but when we go back to verses 3 and 4, then we are able to look at it in the right perspective. So he's looking at us, he's getting us prepared, and precious and magnificent promises. Now there's a lot of promises out there in the Bible, as we know. And so our minds can go through the whole catalog of promises that we remember from our past Bible reading. And remember all those days of waking up in the morning and opening your Bible and spending 10 or 15 minutes in meditation and so forth and reading the Bible. Well, now's a chance for us to use some of that, what's been registered in our mind, and review those promises and just kind of rest in that for a moment. Just let that soak in again. Let's have that that background in mind when we read this passage. There's a lot of promises in this passage, as well as throughout our reading the Bible. We first try to look at the immediate context as a help to kind of zero in on an interpretation or a term that's used by God. Is he referring to every promise in the Bible in this verse? Well, that that would be fine if he is. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a big help. But is there something more specific that he really wants us to focus on when he says promises here? And so we scan and review the immediate context here to see, is there anything that this could help us to identify exactly what promise he's talking about here in this verse? And once again, some commentators have said what immediately follows is a clue to exactly what the promise could relate to in this verse. So let's go ahead and move to the next clause here. So that by them, once again we have a pronoun there. Them, is that referring to something in verse 3? Is it referring to the promises? Probably we would want to go with the closest antecedent here, which would be promises. But there could be some discussion about maybe going back to something in verse 3. But let's go with the idea that by them is referring to the promises. And not just promises in abstract, but actually what the fulfillment of the promises, the actual benefit that the promise is leading us to. Let's focus on that concrete fulfillment of the promise, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Remember, we talked about Hellenistic terms being used in this passage. Partakers of the divine nature could get us into a discussion or a moment of unsure, being unsure about what is he talking about here. Partakers of the divine nature. There's been a book written by Starr called Sharers in Divine Nature that's looked at this term here. It's not used frequently in the New Testament. And well, nature is, but divine nature. And so he's looked at many writings of the times, at the time of the writing of the New Testament. He's looked at Josephus, and he's looked at Greek writings, philosophical writings, writings of the Stoics. And what he's trying to accomplish here is to determine if a person living in Greek society at the time that the Bible was written, if they heard this term, divine nature, how would they understand it? And that's exactly what we need to know, because however we understand it in 21st century America, that's not what we need to know. We need to know how they understood it, because he was writing to people of his time and culture. And so God will help us to understand, but it's good to know what the culture would, how they would understand this term. So he came to the conclusion in his book, and other commentators so forth have come to the conclusion that what he's talking about here is moral qualities. That we become partakers, we become sharers in God's moral qualities here on earth. We don't become divine as God is. We're not elevated from the level of being human beings up to the level of the Godhead or anything like that. So that's pretty easy to deal with. We we would assume that's what it's doing, but or saying, but that wouldn't include that. But I thought that I would add in the aspect that there's been studies done on this as well. So we have, therefore, a promise. This is a promise now. This is not only a command. At this point in the passage, he's not telling us that God has commanded us to be partakers of the divine nature. He's telling us that he has done and given us what we need so that that will be accomplished. He's making a statement. We are partakers of the divine nature. And because of that, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world on account of lust. In other words, because God designed that we would live excellent moral lives, that we would live holy lives, he has done and work in our lives that has led us to escape the corruption that is in the world on account of lust. Now, he's not using the same terminology that Paul uses, but we could relate this to Paul. The fact that Paul said, "You have died to sin." He's not, and that's a statement in Romans 6. You have died to sin. So that's the preparations that God has gone through to get us ready to complete our mission here on earth. What is our mission? Verse 5. This is where the responsibility comes in. God says, this is what has been done up to this point. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith. All diligence in your faith. Well, I believe it's the King James and others have used the term to your faith, add to your faith. But actually, that's not what it's saying here. Now, the important thing about understanding that is when we hear add to your faith, it almost sounds like I've given you faith, now it's up to you to produce these other things. I haven't given you these other things, you've got to work for them. And that's not what the Greek is saying here. It's not. We've already heard in verse 3 that he has given us everything. So he's talking about these qualities here. He has given us these qualities. So what is he saying? Well, I'm going to try to do my best to give us the Greek is difficult here, to give us an idea of what's going on. God has given us these qualities, but that does not negate our need to be actively engaged in the process of these qualities being manifested in our life. That does not negate it. So this word that's being used here, applying all diligence in your faith, notice it's in your faith, supply. Now in the Greek society of the time, they would have these big festivals, big celebrations. And the government would go to a rich person in a community and say, look, we've got this big production set up, music production or a drama or something to celebrate this important occasion in our nation. What we need is somebody to supply the funds for this, to sponsor it, to give the money to pay these people and make sure they're furnished with everything they need that this production can be a big success. We're looking for a big success in this production. We don't want to cut any corners, go all out. And normally, the rich benefactor, instead of saying, "Why me? Of all the people here, why did you choose me?" And they would come with an attitude, "I'm so honored that I've been chosen. So honored that I can be a part of this. And I supply everything that's needed. I'll do it wholeheartedly. Just tell me what you need and it's there." This word was used in that sense in some of the Greek writings of the time. So with that in mind, I'm going to read you kind of a way of interpreting this verse 5. "And for this very cause," relating to God's already given us all this, He supplied what we need, "by means or in the manner of having applied every intense effort by exercising your faith, provide for or support virtue or moral energy." So use your faith that you've been given. Notice that He's not telling us that that something is supposed to be used to build up our faith here. He's given faith as the basis for building up these other qualities, because God's given us the faith already. And then He's saying, on the basis of that faith, out of that faith, or by exercising that faith, support virtue, which is the next one. In other words, He's given us this, but it needs to be supported by faith in our lives. It needs to be built up. Moral energy, excellence. Virtue here is excellence in any realm of speaking. It would be excellence in sports, excellence in your job, excellence in being a father, in school, whatever. This term virtue here was excellence. And then implied through that is, if someone is excellent in something, that means they put energy into it. They're enthusiastic about it. So moral energy could be applied here. Through your faith, make sure that there's some energy, lavishly expressing energy toward the things of God in your life. And in the exercise of moral energy, provide for the abundant operation of knowledge in your life. These things are mutually building up each other. And we're not going to say here that you have to go step by step. First you have to build up virtue, get it all finished, and then start on the next one. No, these are all simultaneously going on in our lives. But they support each other. They build up each other in our lives. Knowledge here would be wisdom. Knowledge here would be understanding God better. We already know God in the personal way, but intellectually, becoming more and more informed and wise about God's will and His ways in this world and in our lives. And in the exercise of knowledge, provide for the abundant operation of self-control. We need that one. We need to understand that that's important. And especially in these times we're living right now. And in the exercise of self-control, patience. Patience. How can we understand patience? Well, it's like to remain under. To remain under, even in difficult situations. You know, under God's authority. And under God's care in these situations. We have excellence, moral excellence, knowledge, perseverance, or patience, godliness that will help us this road. Godliness is being aware that we are responsible to God and letting that form our thoughts and our way of living. We take it seriously that there's a God on the throne and we are molded by that. Godliness and brotherly kindness, affection for one another in the body of Christ, and to your brotherly kindness, love. Love. Love has been expressed as sacrificing for the good of others. Sacrificing for the good of others is the expression of love. So he's saying that we don't just feel love, but that love is an action word here. Love is actually doing the sacrifices that would benefit others, looking for their good. For God's grace and mercy to guide us in these qualities. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they do not make you useless nor unproductive in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Important word there. It's just another way of saying that these qualities are essential in the Christian life. They're essential. For the one who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. That word blind or short-sighted there has been interpreted to mean that we do not sin in a serious manner. But I think we can be a little more specific there, because we have to throw out the interpretation that says we can get to the point by practicing these qualities that we are sinless in this life here. Absolute perfection, that's not a possibility. So we can't even consider that interpretation. Blind or short-sighted. In a few other verses in the Bible, in the New Testament, where this word for blind is used, it is indicating a loss where we no longer are inheritors of the eternal kingdom. So it's a serious situation here that's being addressed. We lack these qualities. The person who lacks them is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent. Now that you know this, he's saying. Now that you know how important this is. And now that you know that you will be successful in this, based upon the fact that God has given you this to start with, you just need to react in a way that you shows that you really are convinced that God has given you this and that it will be successful and you're enthusiastic about doing it. And then from there, it says, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choice of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Never stumble. Is there a danger of apostasy in the church? That's a loaded question. Requires much more explanation than what we have time for here. But there is warnings against apostasy in the New Testament. They're there. And they're addressed to Christians. So what's the point? The point is there's promises that tell us that God will protect us from apostasy. So that brings us to our passage today. What's going on here? God is telling us the means that He uses to protect us from apostasy. Being diligent in these qualities to ensure that these qualities are operating at full potential in our lives is the means that God uses to protect us from apostasy. And that's why He's given us these things to start with. And we have promises that this will be successful in our lives. For in this way, in other words, through these means that are explained in this passage, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. We know what our mission is. We know where we're going, and we know how to get there. Once again, let's pray. Dear God, under Your authority, under Your will, under Your grace, we come today to present ourselves. Lord, we're trusting in You. We know that Your Word has exceedingly great power to affect our hearts, to guide our hearts, to stimulate our hearts, and to bring us safely into the eternal kingdom at the end of the age. Oh God, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In our lives, through Christ our Lord, we ask. Amen.